Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here. Well, I've been meditating on something for quite a while. And so I guess you get to hear about it this morning. I feel a little bit like that story in the Bible. I don't know if you remember that story where there was a bunch of people, 5,000, and this little boy came, and he had a couple fishes and a few loaves, and he could have had all kinds of excuses not to share his lunch with Jesus, but he was willing. And I have a couple fishes this morning and a few pieces of bread, but I'm willing to share them, and I trust that Jesus will take them and feed you, because I know that I can't do that on my own, but I believe when we're willing to give the little bit that we have, and then Jesus can take it, he can bless it, and he can feed the multitude. And hopefully there'll be about 12 baskets left over. But no, that's a little bit how I feel. I have a little bit that I do have a few fishes, and I have a few pieces of bread this morning that I believe that God gave to me, not just for now, but for that I've been thinking about for myself. And I also want to just share in this introduction that what I'm sharing, I feel the same way with what Lyndon shared last week, and is most of the things that I'm sharing is something that I have failed in. So I haven't, when I'm sharing these things, it's not something that I've walked in it and been victorious in it. But so I just want to make that clear, because I believe that sometimes when we share, we feel like we have, or I have learned it all, I haven't. But the thing that's been on my mind is, and my heart is, to see what I've seen happening in the last number of years that I've been in church life. Three things that I've seen happening, and it's been on my mind for quite a while, and I just want to share those. There's probably a lot of more, but there's two things that I've seen that happens in church, and I want to share these things and encourage us this morning. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus to the church there in Sardis, Jesus said that, he spoke about that church, and then verse 2 it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found that works perfect before them." So this morning, my thing, when I'm sharing, I'm not having any critical spirit towards anyone, because I believe we're all doing great, but the Bible says here that we should strengthen the things that remain. And so if there would be a title to my message, it would be to strengthen the things that remain. And the thing that I've seen happening, usually what I see happening in a church, it starts up somewhere, wherever it could be, and it's like the honeymoon experience. Things are happening. It's great. The people are getting saved. And those things start, and then after a while, hard times come, challenging times. And then soon there's conflict, and after the thing that they thought they've had together, they started losing. So that's one part of it. And the other part of it is just that people are in a church somewhere, and after a while they don't see things the way they thought it should be, and then they leave. And I want to say this morning, let's be able to work together, and that we were willing to put our lives, put our effort into the disciple, because it's a commitment. It's getting our hands dirty to work and to communicate and to be able to strengthen those things that we can remain. Sometimes we have all our documents or all our convictions and everything in order. We have it all figured out, or we think we do. And we have it all written down, and we have thought this is how it's going to be, and we have our idealistic list, and sometimes we get to be realistic. And then when it don't work that way, we get discouraged and pack up and leave. And I believe there is a way that we can work together. My encouragement is this morning that I believe if we're open to the Spirit of God and allow Him to work through us, that we can. I think sometimes the devil lies to us and thinks it looks hopeless, but I believe there is a way that church people can work together, but we're willing to take our part in it. I want to tell you a story. It's kind of funny, but there's a friend of mine. They got married, and when they found out they were expecting their first baby, they said that they read all the books and they read all the Godly Home series and they had everything figured out. They had it all figured out to know how to train their children. And, you know, that's a little bit how it is sometimes in church. Like, we have it all figured out. We think we know how it's going to be, and we have this perfect idea how church is going to be, and then all of a sudden, we can't even communicate. And anyway, she said, it was just funny the way she said it. She said, we had all the books and all the training and all the teaching, and then you said, then there was Daniel. Then Daniel was born. And he said it wasn't the way they thought. That guy just did, you know, totally opposite what they thought. They had their hands full. So they had it all. They had this perfect home figured out, and all of a sudden, they just didn't work. And sometimes church life is that way. We do all the teaching. We have all our things in order, and all of a sudden, it just doesn't work the way we have. So this morning, I want to encourage you, I want to strengthen you, and I have a couple things this morning that I want to look at that hopefully it'll help us to work together that way. I have an object lesson here. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Before I read this teaching that Jesus gave, I just want to show you this. I don't know if you know what that is. Maybe the children know what it is. Anybody, the children want to guess what this thing is right here? It's a thermometer. So, does anybody want to guess what the temperature, maybe you saw that, turn it that way. It says it's 71 degrees in here. And then I also have this thing right here. I built greenhouses, and we put fans in the greenhouses in the back, and then this thing comes along with the fans, and it's a thermostat. You can control the speed of the fan, and then you can set the temperature, and it'll keep it that temperature. So there's a thermostat. So my question is to you, which one are you in the church? Which one are you? Are you one like this, or are you one like this? I think we're either one of them, or we can be both. This one's kind of both. It has a thermometer and it changes the temperature. But I want to read that this story and keep that in mind. In verse 2 it says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him and bring him one of sick of a palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of a palsy was. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. Actually, I'll stop reading there in verse 5. But I just want to go through this because I believe in our minds, I want to turn our hearts towards, like, not just somebody sick that we see that we bring to Jesus, but in here. I know that we need to focus outside these walls, and I know there's work to be done. But I see that the church is being attacked quite a bit with just understanding each other, I believe. And maybe not seeing, and like I said, it's some of the things that I've been learning myself. So I'm not accusing you or anything like that. I'm teaching what I believe God's teaching me. I believe we can learn together. But I believe so often we're not willing to get our hands dirty. I mean, can you imagine this morning if you'd be laying in a bed, not necessarily sick, but have this need, a physical need or a spiritual need, and we just come and look at you and say, you know what, if you just get your heart right with God, and we have all these excuses and or criticism against somebody, and we tell this person that is maybe struggling, and he's laying on a bed, so to speak, and we just look at him and tell him to get, you know, usually we say that they probably have some kind of an issue, some spiritual issue that they're sick, and, you know, we can kind of criticize them in our hearts and not be willing to do anything about it. But there was four people here that saw the need and they were willing to do something. Can you imagine how hard it is to take a sick person on top of a house roof? I don't know, it's probably pretty hard work, I would believe. I used to be with the fire company, and to get some guy, especially some limp guy, out of a house somewhere is hard work. It's not easy. But these men, they were willing to put their lives and get dirty. They were willing to take their time and the risk and probably even the time to be mocked at. Can you imagine seeing people taking this sick guy on top of a roof and being laughed at and mocked at, probably like, well, it's their problem. I mean, they're, you know, here's these guys taking the roof off. But I just see, it just blesses me here to see that they weren't just checking the temperature and saying, you know, that guy, he has all kinds of issues. They weren't just doing that. That's all this thing does. It just takes the temperature. It doesn't do anything to do about it. But this thing here, when it senses it's cold in here, it turns up the heat, or it tells somebody else to turn up the heat. Or if it's cold or hot, it turns it down. It's one that keeps a balance. And I see these men here that they saw a need. They saw it was a need there. They saw the temperature was way down. And they went and did something about it. They took that guy and they took him over. They knew that Jesus had the answer. And they were willing to take him up on a roof. And I don't know how they did it. I don't think it maybe was a two-story house. I don't know. Probably a single story. And they took him up there and they were tearing the roof off and they put him down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith in verse 5, it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of Paul, his son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And it just amazes me that as we act upon our faith, God actually does it also. So how desperate are we? Like when you see your brother, when you see a need in here, do you just look at him and you're like this? You just look at him, you have all the answers and you know all the problems and you just know everything about that person and you have it maybe right on, it's 70 degrees and you know exactly what his problem is, but you're not willing to get your hands dirty, so to speak, and pick that person up and bring him to Jesus and say, hey, this guy needs help, he's sick, can you heal him? And when we have faith like that, I believe Jesus is going to see that. I mean, they were desperate. They were desperate. But so often, especially in my life, I see a need and I can evaluate it pretty quick. You know, it doesn't need anybody real spiritual to understand what the temperature is in somebody. I mean, we can discern pretty quick. You know, an unbeliever, he can discern pretty quick the situation. So it doesn't take anybody spiritual to understand somebody's need, really. But are you willing to wash their feet? Are you willing to put them on a bed, so to speak, and work hard and put him up on a roof and take the roof off and let him down to Jesus, and Jesus will heal him. I believe if we have that kind of a desperation with each other and that kind of a love for each other, we won't, you know, this doesn't do a whole lot. I mean, as far as relationships. If you just sit in the church and tell everybody their problems and you have it all figured out and you have all the books and you read all the books and you have it all figured out, you know exactly what you want, but you're not willing to take this and do something about it. It's a big difference. And I have way too often been like this. And by God's grace, I want to do that one thing that we heard about last week. And I want to turn the thermostat to a certain temperature, and by God's grace, I want to keep it there. And when it's too hot, we want to cool it down. If it's too cold, we want to bring it up. And I believe God would do that. If we are desperate, if we're serious, we're committed, God's going to heal the sick and bring unity and bring oneness in our lives and in each other. I don't think that, you know, I was thinking, you know, we're brothers and sisters. We're bought with a price. And, you know, in our wives, when we have issues in our marriages, Wenda was sharing this morning that they had a lot of things, and I'm sure they had challenges, and you didn't run away from your wife and told her, you know what, forget you. You didn't do how I want it, so I'm just going to leave. We don't do that. We're committed. And I know it's a difference in a marriage, but I think sometimes we're really quick to just kind of write somebody off and say, well, that one's too hard. I'm just going to go do my thing. But when we're in a marriage relationship, we have problems. We work through it, and we pray, and we ask God to help us. And I know there's a difference there in a commitment, but still, I believe we have this kind of commitment as they had here. These men did. There was four men that were willing to take something and bring it to Christ. But then if you read on down through in Mark chapter and verse 6, it says, but there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemy? He can forgive sins but God only. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye things in your heart? whether is it easy to say to the sick of a part that sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and take up that bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. I say arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Can you imagine how that man felt? I mean, I bet he was praising and leaping. I bet he thanked those men over and over that they had that faith. I mean, can you imagine the thankfulness in his heart that he had to those men, that they were willing to take him and bring him to Jesus? I bet his love for them men grew, and he thanked them many times. And imagine that what happened in our hearts as we help each other and as we are that committed. Imagine what happens if somebody's struggling, we come alongside him, take the roof off, and bring him to Jesus, I mean, and he gets healed. Imagine what that will do with a relationship. It'll bring it together. Otherwise, the other thing, this thing here, just separates. Most people, like for me, when people come and tell me my need, I already know it. Usually, I already know the need. But I need someone to come along that helps me. That's what I need. Because I already know it, and then somebody comes, and I don't mind if you tell me my need, but most times I already know it, and then somebody comes and piles it on top yet and don't give any answers. It's like pretty depressing. but the love that happened here, I believe, it doesn't say it, but I can just imagine. Because remember that other story, I think it's in John, where that one man was there for 38 years, I believe. And he said, no man puts me into the water when the angel comes and troubles the water. I have no man, he said, to put me in. He was there for 38 years. And he was laying there, and there was no man. There was no one there that was willing to make a difference. And Jesus healed him there, but he was there for 38 years, and he had no man to put him there. And so I was so blessed as I read this story, and I thought about this, and I thought about my own life, and how many times I sensed the temperature, and I was probably right, but I didn't do anything about it. Which one are you? Are you this one? Or are you this one? You don't have to answer me, but answer in your heart. Because I believe if we turn from, I mean, I think it's good to know what the temperature is, but then we need to do something about it, I believe. Or else we'll just stay the same. Nothing will happen. Because I see, as a church, as the people of God, I don't know, I just feel that there should be a way that there's so much, it seems, division and there's a little differences here. And I just believe that God's heart would be that we could help each other. And I'm not saying that we're not. Like I said, please don't think I'm criticizing you. I want to strengthen. The message is to be an encouragement, not discouraging. It's to strengthen us. But it seems, and you know it as well as I do, that there's many times. And I believe sometimes the devil is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so I believe the devil lies to us at times, and he makes it a lot bigger than what it is. if we just get our hands dirty and put those people in the bed, so to speak, and tear off the roof and get serious about it, because then I believe it will work that way. But it takes time, it takes effort, it's not easy to work with people. It's easy to go do a cleanup and do it one day and you're done, but to work with people takes time. It's not just one day thing. I have another story that's kind of funny that happened one time. Some of you might know him, maybe Gabe wouldn't know him. Do you remember Solomon Hofer? Well, I don't know maybe I said this story before. I just thought about it when I was preparing for this. But Solomon Hofer came to Dean and Vera's place when I was living there. So I got to know Solomon Hofer pretty well. He was a hutter right off the colony. And then the other guy was Arthur Ocker. And they went to another country somewhere to go visit. And Arthur's the one that told me the story, so I guess I'm free to share it here. But he said him and Solomon went over to this, I forget where he was, some third world country. And they came to this situation where there was a real needy situation. The guy, I forget, he had some physical, like real needy person sitting there, and he asked them for money. He was asking them if they could help him. And I don't think it was just a regular beggar. It just actually happened something that was real emergency. And so Arthur said he told Solomon, he said, well, let's pray about it. And Solomon said, well, he said, we got the money in our pocket. Let's just give it to him. So sometimes we can make something pretty spiritual and we'll pray about it. And Solomon was like, hey, we got it. Let's just do something about it and give it. And so it was pretty practical. But I think that's a little bit how it works. You know, sometimes we spiritualize things and we want to pray about it and do all these spiritual things. In fact, we just need to go do it. So he just said, well, we got the money in our pockets. Let's just give it to him. So that's what they did. And the guy took care of the need. You know, last Sunday, something struck with me, what Lyndon said. He said, and the Navy SEALs, in their training, there's no one left behind, he said. We don't leave anybody behind. And can you imagine that kind of a commitment, that they know that where we go, if something happens to me, I'm not going to be left by myself. I'm not alone in this. I'm together. Imagine that commitment, that trust that they had, and that security, that my brother, if I get shot or something happens to me, they're not going to walk off and say, forget him, we're good, we're out of here. But they'll go get him or whatever, I don't know how they do it, but they have that commitment for each other. No one left behind. Are you that way? Or you just do your thing and people don't measure up to your level? You just like, forget them. But do we take him and bring him to Jesus and take our time and we got things to do and money to make and, you know, it's about us and me, myself, and I so often. And the scribes and Pharisees in this story, or it says the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. You know, they couldn't even rejoice. They couldn't even be happy that this man was sick, laying on a bed. I think they were just this people. It says the scribes reason in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemy? And, you know, the things that happened, and Jesus, he didn't really rebuke them, but he pretty much, I think, wasn't real happy with it. And how many times about me when something good happens and somebody, maybe someone I don't maybe like as much as I think as I should, and something good happens to him, they just kind of look down at him and just kind of have this attitude instead of rejoicing that, praise the Lord, he got healed. You know, I thought about this also. I have a $50 bill here. And this one's brand new off the press, I believe, or at least it's not been handled a whole lot. And I'm sure if I give this, if I offer this to any one of you, you'd probably take it, or I hope you would. But it's like, what I liken this to is like when we start out in our lives, we're wrinkle-free, we're perfect as a baby. I should have someone bring their newborn baby up here. But we're like perfect when we're born, no wrinkles, no nothing. And everybody likes babies, and they're all excited about babies because they're innocent and they're nice. But then as we go through life, things happen. And people get stomped on, and people get, a lot of things happen. They get hurt and offended and bitter, and they ask me what they look like. They look like this. But now if I offer this to you, will anybody want it? Good. Because it didn't lose its value. It's still the same. It still works. If it wouldn't, I wouldn't have done that to it. Because I still need this $50. But I'm just saying that sometimes how sometimes that's about how we feel. Maybe even look sometimes. We get hurt. People hurt us. Not on purpose maybe, but you know what? God still looks at us. We're still valued. We still have value. We're not any less to God. But sometimes we look at people this way, and then we don't put them on a bed, and we don't take them to Jesus because that person is hopeless. I mean, look at him. But in Jesus' eyes, he's still the same. That $50 is just as much value as it was before I crumbled it up. And I believe when we see that and we understand that in our children and our brothers and sisters, and they need somebody like this to come along and put them on a bed and bring them to Jesus and tell them that there is hope and that there is forgiveness and that there is... Because sometimes we face things like that. I have done, and I was in a place, I was starting to question a lot of things, and because a lot of things happened, and I felt like that $50 bill, maybe even worse. But Jesus had mercy on me and showed me that I'm still valuable to Him. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 14. I don't know how many of you know this thing here. I'll read it to you, but I really like to know who this person was. But in verse 14 it says, "There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered this same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." Then verse 18 is an amazing verse. It says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." So wisdom is much better than weapons of war. That's actually amazing. If you think about the weapons of war that we have today, the technology and the bombs and whatever, I don't even know what's there. But here it says that the wisdom is better than weapons of war. So may God give us wisdom to know how to come alongside people like this and help them. But the thing that amazes me here, this little story, it says that King built bulwarks around him, whatever that is, in verse 15. Well, I looked it up, and I don't know if you know what that is, but I looked up the definition. It says it's literally a line of people, soldiers, a wall of soldiers with swords and with shields. So this king came and built that kind of a wall around this little city. And I don't know, it says a few it says a little city with few people. So I don't know how much that was. It doesn't give a lot of details here. But one thing that blesses me is that there was a poor wise man. And I don't know what he did, but he was a poor and he was a wise man. And he it says he delivered that city with his wisdom. And by his wisdom he delivered the city, yet no man remembered the poor, the same poor man. So may we be that poor wise man in our lives. And when the devil comes and builds these big walls around us or whatever the enemy wants to do, that God would give us wisdom to deliver in a time like that. And even though nobody might remember it. Because in verse 18 it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. So we don't have to have some big war or some big weapon. We need God's wisdom. And I don't know what he did. I really would like to know what he did. I'd be really interested to know the story of what he did. But it just says that he delivered it, and nobody remembers the poor wise man. It's a little bit like that one preacher said. He said he wants to be a channel to bring the message. He said he said often we go to the faucet and get water, but we never thank the pipes and the well and all those things that brought the water. We just drink the water and say, well, it's good water. But that's what happened here. This poor wise man brought water, but nobody remembered the wise man. So I just ask you again, if you think about your life, which person are you in your heart? Which one are you? It's a good thing to remember because, like I said, I have, by God's grace, I want to be this person. I want to see the need and then not just judge the need, but do something about it. That's the challenge. It's easy to see problems. That's not hard. On God, it doesn't take a spiritual person to see the need. I want to turn to another scripture, and it's a very familiar one, but I believe it's good for us to look at it because I want to just point out a couple of things here. If you turn to Luke chapter 10. In verse 25, we all know this story. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So I don't know for sure, but it seems to me like this guy here, this lawyer, was one of these guys. It seems that way by reading, because he says he tempted him. So obviously he wasn't really serious, he was just tempting him. And he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Then in verse 29 again he says, and he willingly justified himself and said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so he obviously wasn't really, it seems it wasn't really a concern. He just was testing or acting spiritual and acting like he wants eternal life, but it doesn't seem like he really wanted it. But anyway, then Jesus gave that illustration. We all know it, probably could quote it by memory. But I was just going to want to ask you a question. If you look in verse, it says, I'll just read verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his garment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And I think we often take this, or at least I have, I don't know how you process this scripture, but for me, I often do that when I'm driving, and I think when somebody's along the road, I should stop and help him, and I should, and I think we should. But I like to turn it more like into the church here with each other. You know, if you see somebody that's been stripped or wounded and and he has been half dead spiritually. Do you just come and see him, and you look at him, and you see him, and you realize that, oh yeah, he's half dead. I'll just, you know, you actually had it right. And then you go on the other side and leave. I mean, imagine how, let's say it would be you being half dead, and I would come and I would look at you. I mean, how would you feel, Wes, if you'd be half dead and I would come and look at you, and then I'd just go the other way and leave you there? What would you think about me? Probably not really impressed. But how often do I do that? How often do we're this way? We see somebody and they're having issues and they have all kinds of problems, and we come alongside and we look at them, and then we like don't want to get our hands dirty, so we pass over on the other side and go. We gotta go make our money, and we got bills to pay, and we got our things to do. I'm sure that person wasn't really impressed with Levite, I guess. Anyway, then verse 32 says, likewise, and Levi, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. So here another one came and looked on him and did the same thing, looked at him and left. But then it goes on, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in the oil and the wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these 3 things thou wast the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. So it's just amazing as I look at these. Well, there was 3 people here, but 2 of them were like this. They figured it out what was wrong, and they didn't do anything. And then the next one came along, and he realized that this guy is half dead. And he could have said, he could have made all kinds of excuses. It's easy to do that. When we're busy and doing our things, it's so easy to make excuses. But he didn't. He realized that he had need. And he put him on his own animal and took him to the hospital, and he even paid for him. Imagine how that man felt towards him. Imagine the feeling that he had. After those other 2 people left him and he thought he was going to die probably, I mean, all the feelings and the thought laying there, not knowing if those people are going to come back and just finishing him off, all the fears that he was feeling there laying there. And then this guy comes along and he has compassion on him, and it says he went to him and he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast. I mean, can you imagine the love and the compassion those feelings that float back and forth? Even though he was half dead, he probably couldn't even quite think it through what was happening, but just the love that he felt. Imagine how that relationship was strengthened. I mean, it pulled them together. Those other people, there was nothing there. They went their way, and there was no connection. So may we take one thing and do one thing, and when we sense the need, let's do something about it. You'll be amazed what will happen. It'll pull together. It won't separate. And then it will be stronger. But in our flesh, when people don't treat us right, we want to get back. And then they do this and we do that, and after a while we're not together. So that's a challenge for me to do that. I think sometimes for me I'm just too lazy to do it when I see the need. Do you have time for one more story? I had this thought came to me when I was preparing this morning, and I struggled if I should share it, but I feel like I want to share this because I feel like it's often the person I am. And when I'm committed for the long haul, it makes a difference. Sometimes we want to do the here and now, but when we see that it's way down the road, when we think about training our children and fitting relationship with their children, it's not just one day. It's a lifetime commitment. It's the long haul. And sometimes for me, I've been too lazy to invest and to put my time in because I seen it was a big task. But by God's grace, I will be this person. At home, we had this horse. His name was Nate. And he was a real dependable horse. He didn't shy. Anybody could drive him. But he had one problem. He was lazy. And that horse was around ever since I remember, so he knew Mifflinburg, he knew Union County, he knew every road. My brother took him to a youth gathering one night, and on the way, he wasn't sure where the place was, so he found other buggies going, so he followed them to the youth gathering. But on the way home, it was dark, and everybody else had left, and so my brother didn't know where he was at. And so he just left the horse go because he didn't know which way to turn. So he said every time he came to the intersection, he turned the opposite way than he would have. But he said after a while, he came out right where, he wasn't lost. He knew right where he was. But anyway, this horse, so he knew our area real well. And he knew, he had everything figured out. I mean, he knew when Sunday mornings came, he knew that. And so we had two churches in our area. One was in about 2 miles away, and the other one was like 10 miles away. And we lived along Furnace Road, so we went out Furnace Road and came to Bureau Run Road. You made a left, and church was just down there on Bureau Run Road, about 2 miles from our house. So Sunday mornings when we go to church, we'd go down Furnace Road and come to Bureau Run Road, and Bureau Run Road turned right, and it was downhill a little bit, and then just down the road there was our church. And my dad used to get so irritated at him because he wasn't sure if we're going to go to the other church or if we're going to go to the Vicksburg church. The horse didn't. So he was not going real fast until we came to that Bureau Run Road. And when my dad turned down there, I mean, he put his tail up in there and he just went. And he was so happy because he knew he only had to go a little bit. But then the next Sunday or whenever it was, he come there, and Dad wouldn't let him turn down because we were going to the other church the next Sunday. And he gets so discouraged, he put his head down and he just started walking because he knew he had to go 10 more miles or 8 more miles. And, you know, I thought about that horse and I thought, you know, that's a little bit how I am sometimes. You know, I'm happy when I have a little job to do and I can put my head down and just go because it's a little job. But what about when it's far? How do I act then? And I think that's where we need to be this way, because it's long. It's a hard job. It's not easy. But then my brother had a horse that was the opposite way. He didn't matter if it went far or close. It didn't matter to him. He just went. I hardly ever drove him, but one night I didn't have a horse, so I took his. And I didn't drive it real often, so I wasn't real familiar with it. But I was going in my buggy up to the youth gathering one night, and it was dark. I was sitting back there. He was, you know, he was going steady and going not terrible fast, but just steady, doing his job right. I was sitting back there in my seat and not really paying attention, and all of a sudden, this horse digs in and takes off. And I'm like, what is this problem? And I looked, and here some bicycle guy was beside me, was trying to pass me, and he didn't let him pass. And I didn't know, and I said something. He said, oh yeah, my brother said he won't let anybody pass him. He said he does that. And then I got to the youth gathering that night. It was far away. It was like 12 miles away for a horse. It was pretty far. And then I was kind of the last one to leave, or almost one of the last ones to leave, and that horse was so wound up, I almost couldn't make it in the buggy. He was so all the horses were leaving, and so he was all geared up, ready to go. And I almost didn't make it in the buggy, and when we got out to the main road, 45, there was about 12 buggies going down the road, and my horse, I couldn't hold him. He just went, and he got to the last buggy and leading that whole, and that guy, the man in Zimmerman, he was wagging his horse in the reins. He was making his horse go. I didn't even do anything. I mean, my horse was just going, and he was trying to race me, but he didn't have a chance. And David told me later on, he said, that's how he is. I mean, he just goes, like, It's like who he is. And I think sometimes that's what I need. I mean, it didn't matter how many people were in front of him, or it didn't matter what was in his way. He would just go. And may we have that kind of a heart and desire to live for God and to help each other and not to pass each other up and let them in the dirt. Not that one. But that heart of helping each other and whether the task is long or short, that we not get lazy in the work because it's a commitment. It's not easy. To work with people is a challenge. But I believe when we have that heart of those people and Jesus sees our faith, he'll heal. He'll bring deliverance. And God will be glorified and our relationships will be strengthened and it will be love there because of that. Anyway, I think that's all I have.